Took last week off a little bit because of the snow. And God is in control, and God has plans, and it's interesting that God is, knowing that God is in control, as I was reviewing and getting ready for this week after having missed last week because of the weather, it's interesting to see how God has orchestrated things, because as we're moving through this series, and we just started this series called Knotted, which we're looking at the Bible and marriage. We started that a couple of weeks ago, and there we learned that marriage exists for a bigger purpose than we might have originally thought. And marriage matters because marriage is supposed to be a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the relationship between Christ and his church. This week, I hope that we get to learn that marriage exists in a larger context than what we might have originally thought. We tend to think of our marriage as just the exclusive, in exclusive ways. We know that we're around people, but marriage exists as a relationship in the larger context of human relationships. And so when we talk about marriage being a mirror of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that marriage is supposed to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we want to build our understanding of marriage based on that message. And so the rubric that we've used in the past and that I find the most helpful to help me remember and to think through the whole gospel story revolves around four words that you've heard me use before. Creation, that God created us to exist in relationship with him. Fall, that we broke that relationship by rebelling against God in our sin. But God set out to rescue us from our sin by sending his son Jesus Christ to live the life that we're expected to live but can't, to die the death that we fully deserve in judgment for our sin. And God raised him to do new life to rescue us out of our sin and give us a life that we don't deserve. And that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ is restoring the world to what God created and intended it for to begin with. So creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. And so as we're building this understanding of marriage on the gospel, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks kind of building a biblical foundation for marriage based off of these four words. Over this week and next week, we're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2, as we're talking about what God created marriage for, and then we'll dig into the fall and how the fall has broken our marriages, and then we'll look back at Ephesians chapter 5 and how the gospel rightly applied to our marriages rescues us from that brokenness and how God is working to restore us in our marriage. And then we'll look at some of the troubles, if you will, that everybody faces in marriage. And so I pray that this series will be fruitful for you as we are working through this, whether you are in a marriage, and hopefully it will help you there. You're looking forward to marriage, or maybe you are in a unique position where you know married people. So hopefully this is everybody. You know married people, and that hopefully by building a foundation of the Bible in marriage, you'll be able, better equipped to actually speak truth and love into the lives of the people that are in your life. And as we look into these things this morning, we're going to start, when we're talking about marriages, with this idea of creating relationships. Creating relationships, reflecting the image of God. Like I said, last time we learned that marriages exist in a greater purpose than we might have thought. And now we realize that marriage exists in a greater context, and that context is human relationships. When God created the man and the woman, yes, the first human relationship was a marriage relationship, but that then grew and expanded so that our marriages don't exist in isolation from other people, but exist in a whole context of human relationships. And so I kind of wanted this morning to back up even off of marriage a little bit and get a running start into marriage by asking this question, why marriage at all? Because the truth of the matter is, God could have created a race of unisex individuals that just spontaneously duplicate themselves, replicate themselves, but that's not what God has done. God has created us as people that relate to one another, that exist in relationship to one another. And I believe that the Bible teaches that the most profound way that two individuals can relate to one another is a husband and a wife existing in a marriage relationship, but that's not the exclusive human relationship. So this morning I want to start and I want to back up a little bit and I want us to understand that because we live in relationships, it is living life in relationship with another human being, whether a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a friend, a coworker, an absolute stranger, it is through our relationships that we ultimately step into our human identity, which is to reflect the image of God. Look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and then we're going to skip over to 2 and read 15 through the end of that chapter. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." Then skip with me over to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come now into this time where we sit under your word, I pray, Father, that I would say no more and no less than what is here in Scripture. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds as we dive into deep truths this morning. As we reflect on the fact that we are created in your image. Male and female, we are created in your image, Father God. We have value because you created us. Father, this is the morning set aside in so many churches across our nation to remember the sanctity of human life. So, Father God, I pray this morning that you would settle in our hearts your word and your truth that, Father, we matter because you created us. No matter the age, no matter the stage of development, every life matters. Male and female, every life matters. I pray, Father, that you take this time and that you drive us deeper into relationship with one another as we realize, Father God, that you created us from a relationship for relationships that create. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I said over the next 2 weeks we're going to look at this concept of creation when it comes to marriage. And this morning we're really going to spend most of our time in the verses from chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Though I'll reference chapter 2. And next week we're going to dig more into chapter 2 and specifically the foundation of the marriage relationship. But again, this morning I want to talk about that God has created us from a relationship for relationships that create. That's kind of the big idea, and I know that it's a statement, so I think that I have a slide that I want to put that in front of you so that you see it, and we're going to break it down this morning, that God created us from a relationship for relationships that create. And we're going to break that down this morning with that first thought of God created us. Philosophers, theologians, scientists, the average Joe on the street wrestles with difficult questions on a daily basis. Questions like, what's the meaning of life? Why are we here? What's the purpose? Who am I? And biblical Christianity validates those questions. Biblical Christianity actually encourages those questions, because underneath that question of what's the purpose, why are we here, is the fundamental assumption that there is a purpose. And the only way that there is a purpose in our world if it is put there. If our world is just random, then there is no meaning. There is no purpose. We're just floating along, and the only reason for existence is to exist. But inside every single one of us, we wrestle with that question that says there's got to be something more to this life. And biblical Christianity steps in and gives this paradigm-shifting idea that life has a purpose because God created us. The idea that there is a designer means that there is a design. And if there is a design, then there is a purpose, there is a meaning, there is something that we are called to fill, something we are called to do. Verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis, we read, God said, "Let us make man." And in verse 27, we read the first poetry in all of Scripture. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times in this verse, God created, he created, and again, he created. Created them male, he created them female. The Bible teaches, the Bible declares, we are not self-actualized beings who get to determine our own identity and our own purpose. We're not creatures that clawed our way into existence, and so we get to determine what we are, who we are, and what we do. The Bible teaches that we are created beings. And as created beings, we get our identity and we get our purpose from our Creator. You with me? Some of you are glazing over a little bit. I know we're getting deep, but we got to get there. We get who we are, our identity as humans, as humanity, from God. And the Bible's phrase that wraps that idea up is that we are created in the image of God. A lot of people debate what in the world that could possibly mean, that we are in the image of God. Is it our moral responsibility that means that we're in the image of God? Or maybe it's our self-consciousness or our self-awareness that means that we're in the image of God. Or maybe it's our physical form, that when God chooses to step into our realm of existence, God comes in the form of Jesus Christ, a human being. What does it mean that we're created in the image of God? All of these are possibilities, and the debate can go on and on. But what it means ultimately here is that being made in the image of God means no less than that we were created to reflect who God is. We are image bearers. Much like we used last week, that idea of the mirror is there to reflect something. The mirror ultimately isn't even what matters. The image on the mirror isn't ultimately what matters. Instead, what is real is whatever is being reflected. And the Bible tells us that we are in the image of God. We are to reflect who God is. So that means that our identity and our purpose are derived from our Creator. And therefore, anything that we are to be must come from an understanding of who God is. That's why it's important, and there's actually hope in submitting to that biblical idea, that paradigm shift, that we are created. In my house, I am the rule reader. Because whenever Bryant gets a game, I pull it out, and the first thing I do is to read the rules. Because the game goes a lot better when everybody understands how the game works. And when everybody follows how the game is supposed to work. And so when people start making up their own rules, guess what it does? It messes up the game. And in messing up the game, it messes up everybody else's experience. So the first thing I do is I take it out, I read the rules. Sarah likes to pick on me because of that. But I don't like to just figure it out. I want to know. I want to go in with a plan. And that is the hope that comes to every single one of us when we submit to the idea that there is a creator and that he created with a purpose, that he created with a design. Because when we submit our lives to that created design, guess what that means? It means our lives go a lot better. Our lives aren't going to be perfect. But because God has created the world and God has created our relationships, God's created our marriages to work within a certain set of rules, and it goes a lot better when we understand and when we bring ourselves in alignment with those rules, the hope is that no matter what our situation is, our situation can get better. I don't care how far gone you think your marriage might be. When you understand that your marriage is created by a good and glorious and holy God who loves you and wants what's best with you for you, and you dig into God's design for your marriage, and you tap into that, the promise of Scripture is that it will get better. I don't care what human relationship you're in the past, when you submit your life to how God has designed your life to go, your life will improve. It'll get better. So if we're created to reflect God's image, then it begs the next question, who is this God that we're supposed to reflect? So we're created beings. God created us from a relationship. God created us from a relationship. Genesis is the foundation book for all of the rest of the Bible. And Genesis teaches us a lot about who God is, that God is a creator. And because he is the creator, that is the source of his sovereign ownership, his ruling over all of the universe, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is eternal, that he is self-sufficient. But Genesis is also very concerned to teach us that this God that we worship is a person. He's not a theological concept that we get to shape and mold or that changes based on cultural changes or our certain philosophical preference on any given day. But God is a he and not an it. He's not some spiritual force that we get to tap into and use to our advantage to manipulate our lives or our circumstances. God is a person, which means that God will disagree with us at certain places. If you allow your spouse, you allow your mom, your dad, your friend, your brother to actually be a person, then inevitably you're going to rub each other wrong at some point, right? You're going to disagree somewhere. What's wrong with our culture so often right now is that when they think of God, the phrase is right there on our lips. Well, my God would never fill in the blank. Well, if your God would never disagree with you, he's probably not a person. He's probably not a real God. But God is not just a person. God is personal, which means that God wants to be in relationship with his creation. God is relational. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That one phrase right there is shocking to anybody who is reading through Scripture, especially if you have a whole understanding of Scripture, because Scripture gets confusing at this point, because Scripture teaches us that God is one, but God is more than one. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, and then we find out just a few verses later in verse 26, this God is an us. This God is an our. And the Bible teaches that God is one, but God is three. We don't worship a set of deities. We worship one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have existed for all of eternity past in a perfect, harmonious, beautiful, loving relationship. And it is out of this relationship that God creates. God is not just relational within himself, but it is the overflow of that relationship that causes God to create, causes God to order, and causes God to fill the world. Right here, as God is addressing himself and he's using this contemplation, we get an insight into the nature of God. That God deliberates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfectly working with one another, this complex identity, and it's this divine us who then creates an us. God relating within himself, existing in this beautiful romance of divine love for all of eternity, the fruit of that love working in harmony is creation. Our world, you and me, and everything that we see, that we feel, that we experience is the overflow of the Trinity perfectly harmonizing with one another. And it's from that relationship that God gives us a special identity. We're created from a relationship for relationships. Our identity as the image bearers of God is that we exist as God's representatives. Being in the image of God means that we exist as God's representatives on earth. Our unique identity within creation is to reflect who God is to the rest of creation. And part of who God is God's relational character. God is a God who exists in a relationship within himself. And God has not only existed horizontally within the Trinity, God chooses to exist in a relationship with his creation vertically. We don't believe that God is this deist who created the world and then checked out. Right? God didn't make the world as a watch that he wound up and then he just set loose and said, all right, I'm going to see what happens. But God is intimately relating to his creation. And the place he chose to enter into that world and to relate to his creation is through man and woman. God exists in a relationship horizontally within himself and vertically with his creation through humanity. Our identity as image bearers of God isn't tied to any ability or quality inside of us. Our value as human beings isn't tied to any quality or ability within us. Yes, being in the image of God gives us a sense of moral responsibility and a sense of self-awareness and self-consciousness that we can relate to the world, we can make sense of the world. And yes, we have a form that God chose to enter the world in through, but none of those qualities are what it means to be in the image of God. To be in the image of God is to be in a relationship with him. What gives us our value is not anything inside of us, but the very fact that the creator of the universe chooses to give us a relationship with him. We are created first and foremost to exist in a relationship with our creator. Genesis 2:18, though, adds another dimension to this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. As we read that statement, that should shock us if we've read up to that point. Because the refrain and the phrase that God has used continually up until this point is this phrase, it is good. It is good. And then he sings over his creation, it is very good. And then we hit Genesis 2:18. It is not good that the man would be alone. We like to joke, I don't know, at least in my house, about the helplessness of men. Yeah, you're giggling. I know it's funnier than that. We're helpless. I mean, I'll just admit it. I'm helpless, okay? My wife does my laundry, praise the Lord, because otherwise everything would just be pink, because something would inevitably end up where it's wrong. I'm not allowed in the kitchen. I would love to be able to cook, but I'm just flat out not allowed in the kitchen because I make a mess. And we like to joke that men are somehow less able to be alone than women, but God is not talking about he doesn't want Adam to be lonely. This past weekend, Sarah and I were at a marriage conference, Scott and Don Smith were who led it, and Scott made this very interesting comment that he said, Adam is not existing outside of relationship in these verses. Adam is existing with a relationship with God, and what God is actually saying is that my relationship with Adam isn't enough. That's shocking. Because you see, here's the thing. God exists. Our purpose, right, is to be image bearers of God. Follow me on this. It means we're supposed to reflect who God is. And essential to God's character is that he is a relational God. God exists in a vertical relationship with humans. We exist in a vertical relationship with God. God also exists in a horizontal relationship with himself. So for us to accurately reflect who God is, we have to have someone vertically or horizontally to relate to. God's not saying he doesn't want Adam to be alone. God is saying that Adam is less than human when he is alone. Which is why when we come together as a church and we say that we want to create authentic community, that it's not good for man or woman to be alone. Don't be too quick to harp on the men that says, you know, men can't hack it on their own. Because Eve, woman, never existed outside of a relationship with man. So we're equally dependent upon one another, not just for relationship, not just for purpose, but for our identity. We need one another, men and women, men to men, woman to woman, because it's in that relationship between man and woman that all of human relationships will come from. So being isolated, being alone, is to be less than human. Which is why I mean it when I say that we will gather because we're not meant to live life alone. And part of that means that as a church body, as a church family, we have to passionately fight against isolation. It's our sinful tendency in our brokenness because of our sin to isolate ourselves, to draw back from one another, to hide from one another. We'll get to that in just another couple of weeks when we get into Genesis chapter 3 and how the fall broke our relationships. But we have to recognize that that's our tendency, and it is wrong. It is sinful. And so we have to fight that tendency in our own selves to isolate ourselves from real relationships. But at the same time, we have to do that as a community. We have to do that corporately. Which is why I love ministries in this church, like Grannies on a Mission, who go to find women and men who are homebound, who are isolated. They stay in contact and they draw them. If they can't come to us, we need to go to them. Because it's to be isolated, to be cut off from human relationships is to be less than human. God created us out of relationships, for relationships. And that relational identity gives us that identity as God's representatives, but we're to be more than that. We are to also be God's representatives in the earth. God created us from a relationship, for relationships, that create. We're to be the image bearers of God, to be the image bearers of God. The way that we step into that identity of being the image bearers of God is to create. God is a relational God, and it is out of the overflow of the relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God creates, that God orders, and that God fills. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So we were at that marriage conference just the last couple of days, and Don Smith made this really poignant point when he said, God created us to rule, to subdue, and to produce. God never created us as consumers. God gave us the garden, and he said, you're free to eat anything of the garden except this one particular tree. But before he said that, he put them there to do something, to work. Work is not something that came into the world because of sin. Work just got harder because of sin. And so we actually extend God's rule over creation as we create and as we care for that creation given to us. It is through human relationships and the bonds of human relationships that we are actually able to impact our world. It is through human relationships and communities connecting with one another that we create homes, that we create communities, that we create roads, that we create boats, that we create everything that tames creation. Part of reflecting who God is also to reflect what God does. God is a God who creates. Which is why when we are first introduced to man and woman, we are also introduced to the overflow of their relationship, which is children. There is no more beautiful picture of humans fulfilling their identity than procreation. When a man and a woman come together and love one another, and out of the overflow of their relationship and their love for one another, a child is born who bears the image of God. Which is why life matters. But beyond just that, we exist in human relationships to create. To contribute. This isn't just the marriage relationship when we're talking about man and woman having children, but this is every human relationship. The point of it is so that we can create something beyond just ourselves. Your friendships, as mothers, as fathers, as co-workers, you bond together to contribute something to society, to your family, to the church, which is why we are hardwired to be producers. Which is why on my days off, if all I do is sit around and consume a bunch of movies all day long, at the end of the day, I feel like junk. But I love it. When winter's gone and spring comes and my grass grows and on that day off, here's the thing, I'm never hiring a lawnmower service. God bless them, thank you. But the majority of what I do exists right here. And I very rarely get to see fruits. Because you guys, you go and you live, and I pray that something that I say or do impacts your life and that you make changes in your life, but I never get to see that. So I live and I exist in this world that exists up here. So when I get done mowing my yard and I sit back and I go, my yard looks good. I've contributed something and accomplished something. I've contributed something to my family and their life and their experience, which is why we feel good when we do a good job, when we contribute. Because creating something outside of just ourselves, leaving a legacy, is the highest form of stepping into our identity, our humanity, the image of God. God created us from a relationship, for relationships that create. Next week, we'll dive into that first human relationship that God established on this earth, which is marriage. But suffice it to say right now that we are created in the image of God, and that's the ideal. The ideal is that we would reflect God, who he is, through our relationships. We would reflect him to one another and to the world, but that's our problem. I've referenced it several times, but we can't just ignore the fact that we live in a post-fallen world. We live in a post-sin world, and we're supposed to be these mirrors that reflect the identity and the image of God. But what the Bible teaches us is that we're carnival mirrors at best. And the only thing that people see when they see us, and we're supposed to be looking for the image of God, is this bloated, distorted idea of who God is. Because we're sinners. And our sin smudges and distorts the image of God in every single one of us. And though the Bible is very clear that we don't lose it, the Bible is clear that it's broken. that it's damaged. Which is why it's so crucial that the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Which is why Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. There is one and only one perfect image bearer of God, and that is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who existed for all of his existence in a perfect relationship with God, and they're perfectly related to the world that was around him. And it was Jesus Christ who accomplished everything that we failed to do. Where Adam failed and Adam broke the image of God, Jesus Christ succeeded. And as the promise of the gospel tells every one of us, is that when we are reborn in Jesus Christ by confession and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that we are reborn. We are given new life in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins the work that we call sanctification, which is the process by which we stop looking like our old sinful selves and start looking like Jesus. And Jesus looks a lot like God. And it's as we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ that we actually become every single day more and more human. We're created to exist in a relationship, and the most important relationship is a relationship between our Creator. And our sin breaks that relationship, but Jesus Christ can heal it. Jesus Christ can draw you into relationship. That's the reconciliation of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he's accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. So let me ask you today, what's your relationship like with God? Our horizontal relationship flows from our vertical relationship. So if your marriage is broken, the place that you need to look is your relationship with the Father. If your relationship with the Father is broken, then guess what? Your marriage relationship is probably going to be messed up. Your relationship with other human beings is probably going to be messed up. Your relationship with your children is going to be messed up. If you want to fix whatever's going on, you want to see fixed in your life, your relationships with other people, then it starts with fixing the relationship with God, and Jesus will do it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, that God is faithful to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And that is offered freely to every single one of us today. Do you have a personal relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ? Are you being transformed every single day by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ as you are committing your life to him to follow in his footsteps as a disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Would you come today and would you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Would you confess your sins? Would you cry out to him for salvation? Would you surrender your life to him just as Jacob did and was baptized this morning? Starting on a new journey with a new identity as a child of God. That can be your story today. So we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing a song and we're going to invite you to come. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you'd like to have more questions, I would love to talk to you more about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I invite you to come. Maybe as a husband and wife, you need to commit together. You know what? We're going to work together on our vertical relationship, because as we get our vertical relationship with God right, our horizontal relationship as husband and wife is going to get better as well. And then we're going to commit beyond that. We're going to work on this horizontal relationship as we continue on in this marriage series over the next 9 weeks. What do you need to do today? I invite you to come. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Father, may he be glorified and lifted high. Lord Jesus, may we praise your name, because you and you alone are the image bearer of God. You have done everything that is necessary for our salvation. You've done everything that is necessary to present to us a perfect and true and wonderful image of the God who created us. Father God, you tell us that when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We'll be saved out of our sin. We'll be saved out of our brokenness, that we will be reborn through this power of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, that we might properly reflect you, that we might properly go into the world. And Father God, if we are here in this room and we have a relationship with you and we are now being shaped into the image of Christ, but we are ignoring our responsibility to go and create new disciples, Father, I pray that we would repent of it this morning. That we would commit to leave this place to faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might see lives transformed. Father, I pray that this time that we're about to have, if there's any here that has questions, has a desire to surrender their heart and their life to you, probably, Father, that you would not hold, that they would not hold back, that you would call them, that you would drag them, Father, that they would come to this altar, that they might surrender to you. Father, as we sing your praises, I pray that you would smile down upon this time, that we would feel that relationship granted to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.